chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We're about to begin a new series. Today begins a new series, a group of messages that we're going to be looking at together. And I'm excited. I'm very excited about this, not because I think that this curriculum, it's a curriculum called Believe, and we're going to be talking about things, topics related to that every Sunday morning for some months. And we're also going to be discussing those in our small groups that we have, and the children are going to be talking about it, the youth are going to be talking about it, and every adult Sunday school class is going to be talking about it. And I don't believe this is going to be great and amazing and wonderful simply because some men or women got together and created this curriculum that's really good. I believe that if we come together and are dedicated and committed to seek who God wants us to be, and we do that in a unified way together, it's going to change us as individuals, and it's going to impact who we are as a church. And I'm excited about where that's going to take us. So with that being said, I want to introduce you to that, and you're going to see this basic cover as a bulletin for some time now, to where you're going to get used to it, and you're just going to have some things you're going to think of and remember when you see it. But there are, in the next weeks, we're going to talk about 10 key beliefs of the Christian faith. We're going to talk about 10 key practices of following Jesus, and we're going to look at 10 key virtues of a person who is seeking to be more like Christ. And I believe that in doing this, we will know with more clarity what we believe, why we believe it, and what the Bible has to say about it. And when we know more clearly what we believe, why we believe, and what the Bible says about it, guess what? We're able to have conversations with others with more confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who our God is and how He works in our lives. Well, I want to tell you about this bulletin. This is a resource. And I want to, not that she needs or wants the attention, but Mandy has put a lot of time into leading us to this point. She was the one that came across this curriculum and shared it with me. We talked about it. She did a tremendous amount of planning, met with teachers that are going to be teaching it, provided resources, continues to be a resource to help us out. And one of the things that we're doing is, inside the bulletin, you'll see a blank sheet of paper. And this isn't just put there to waste paper. But we have the notes for a sermon like we typically do, but when you go to small groups, and if you haven't been to a small group, I encourage you to think about attending a small group. And honestly, with the adults, you can just pick whichever one you get to first if you want to, because we're all doing this together. The adult classes, it's my understanding, are going to be, the ones upstairs are going to be viewing the video together and then just kind of break off so it's smaller groups and get more discussion. And so whichever group you go to, it's going to be the same topic, maybe with some different people there. But this is to take notes, and then you keep these together, and you will, over the time we're together, if you choose to come, you will have basically a notebook, if you choose to put them in it, of the different things that we've talked about that will be a great resource for you to go back to. So if you look at the front of this, the one thing that's going to change every week, if you look below the crown, the topic, the very detailed, specific topic we're talking about today is God. And that was a joke in terms of being very specific and detailed, but when God can mean anything. But we need to understand as believers who God is and what the Bible says about who God is. And so I want us to read right below the crown. The scripture reference is there. You don't need to read that. You'll have it if you want to go back to it. But let's read together those words below the crown, and it'll be my intent that we'll do that each week as a reminder of what it is that we're seeking to learn, and it's a way of asking God to help, to be a part of us doing this. So let's read together. God, I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a few words, but it says a lot. So it leads me to the question today that the big question is, who is God? More specific question is, how big is your God? And I want you to think of those in context with each other. But let's first talk about who is God. After 400 years in slavery, God delivered his people Israel out of captivity in Egypt through a series of tremendous miracles. But even though God demonstrated his goodness, love, and power to them over and over again, their hearts remained indecisive and divided. They had wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. They had gotten a taste of all the other gods the surrounding nations worship, and they couldn't make up their mind. So before they enter into the promised land, through Joshua, God calls them to account. And this is what Joshua says in Joshua chapter 24, 14 through 15. It's what we just read. And he talks about all the different gods that they have opportunities to serve. And then he concludes it with this: "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." There seems to me there should be no question that God exists. In fact, there are multiple gods, with a little g, gods. Even the Bible attests to this. This scripture attests to it. God made it clear that there will always be other gods competing for our attention and affection. But we have freedom to choose which God we will serve. And you know what? Some of those gods are the god of money, the god of pride, the god of success. I want to tell you a little bit about how the god of money might work. The god of money wiggles itself into our churches way too often. And there's sometimes that people will go, claim to be going to our God and praying and asking for all this stuff to be taken care of in relationship to money, and all along their worry and their concern and their focus is so much on the money, on the true dollar bill, that it becomes more important than the God that they're praying to for it. I want to tell you, that did not happen in Woodland recently, and I have evidence of it. And I'm proud and thankful as a pastor. And the reason I know this, besides what I've just told you, what I shared at the beginning that I don't need to repeat again, I was told by a person that saw some of the pledge cards, and people that take care of that know that I, as a pastor, just don't want to be privy to the pledge cards, the amount of money people give. I'm not interested in that and just don't want to. But they said, "Greg, I do think I need to tell you something, and I think you'll be okay with it." I said, "Okay, what is it?" They said, "I want you to know that there was a student that turned in a pledge card and pledged $10 a week." I don't know how long it's been since some of you have been students, but I wonder how many of us, when we were students, gave money on a weekly basis to a church we were a part of, if we were a part of a church. I don't know about you, but for me as a pastor, that's exciting. That tells me that God is at work in relationships, that young person, because they obviously can think, $10? Pastor got up there and he just talked about a $114,000 pledge was given. That's how, my $10 doesn't amount to anything. That's what that student could think. It doesn't amount to anything except the fact it can put gas in my car so I can get back and forth to where I need to. But that person, whoever it was, had that type of commitment. And it's not just that person. I think what went on in the past week, in the past month, is indicative of not money, but relationships with God. So when we talk about God, we need to realize that there are so many gods that try to get our attention, that take us away from who the one true God is. And that's the first characteristic I want to talk about, or the second characteristic. The second point, first characteristic I want to talk about in terms of who God is. Did you know that according to a recent poll, more than 90% of Americans believe there is a God? The existence of God in some form or fashion doesn't seem to be a question. But you look at this world, does it look like 90% of the people around here believe there's a God? So the question should more likely be, which God is the true God, and what does it mean to believe in that God? These are big questions. The way we answer them for ourselves and others makes a big difference. Now, I want to tell you something else. Did you know that every one of you in here is a theologian? You are. And you can tell people when you leave here today. You just have to describe to them why you're a theologian. Theos means God. Ology is words. And my guess is at some point or another, you've had a conversation about who you believe God is. If you've done that, you're a theologian. You have spoken your theology by saying who you believe God is, who you believe God to be. Now, the question is, are you a good theologian or are you a bad theologian? Because I believe good theologians let God speak for himself. And that's why we base our understanding of God on the Scripture. Scripture claims he is the one true God. And so does Jesus. Jesus' prayer for his disciples then and now was this. We can find it in John chapter 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Scripture claims it straight out. The only true God. This statement is important because Scripture shows us that Jesus knows what he's talking about. He's considered by much of the world, even other religions, to be one of the greatest and wisest teachers who've ever lived. So when he says something, we should listen. And in John chapter 10, verse 30, he says this, I and the Father are one. Throughout Scripture, the claim is that God, as revealed in Jesus, is the one true God. Don't forget that. But we talked about God and Jesus being connected. This carries us towards the second characteristic of God, and it's what I would call the Trinity, or that he is a triune God, meaning that he's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want to start off with God the Father. We know God is creator. That's one of the things we're taught even from children, as children. God is the ruler of the universe. We talked about last week how God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and God is present everywhere. But I want to share something. You know the story of creation, but there's something I read this week that takes, for me, the story of creation. It's in Psalms, and David shared it, and for him, he just put into words how he experienced God. And I think it carries over into our understanding of who God can, is, wants to be, deserves to be seen by us as today. Listen to this from Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They have no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. That's a beautiful picture of how God of the universe functions
and creates and what he does and how he's a part of every single day of existence. Not just our lives, every single day of existence. What he was doing when David wrote this, he did yesterday, he's doing today, and he will do again tomorrow. God is amazing, awesome, mighty. But that's not all. God is also Jesus Christ. These three candles I keep pointing to, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it's why we have them here every Sunday. But you know who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ came, we celebrated in church at Christmas time as a baby, and we use a big word called incarnation. And incarnation means that he came in the form of a man. Not that Jesus was simply a man, but Jesus was fully man and fully God. And he came in that way, and he was willing to go to the cross and pay the price for your sins and my sins. And in doing that, he defeated death, he defeated Satan, he rose again after 3 days, and because of that, we can spend eternity with him. That's who Jesus Christ is, and he's also God. But that's not all of it. We also have the Holy Spirit. If we look at John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, this is what Scripture says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." God is three in one. And sometimes we just want to dismiss that because it can be confusing. But I want us to understand it. I want us to know it. I want us to claim it. I want us to claim God the Father. I want us to realize he created everything there is and how mighty and wonderful and amazing he is. God the Son, who gave a bigger sacrifice and paid a greater price than any of us ever can. And God the Holy Spirit, who is with us at all times. And it says that we can all know him and feel him and have him as a part of our presence, comfort us, leading, guiding us in every step we take. Do you want that? Do you want the God of the universe to direct your footsteps? I do. Bible just says it's there. All we have to do is claim it. Because the Trinity can be confusing, I want to be clear and share some things that the Trinity does not mean. God is not three separate gods. This is something called tritheism. And just to be clear, this is what the faith of Mormonism believes. But it is not correct, because in Scripture we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Secondly, God is not one God who manifests himself in three different roles like an actor wearing different masks for different scenes in life. That's something called modalism. And that's also not what we believe and not what Scripture says. And thirdly, Jesus is not subordinate to God the Father as an inferior God. To be this would be a term called subordinationism. And that's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. But we know it's not true, because in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, it says, and it referring to Jesus, "who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Scripture is saying God and Jesus are equal. But Jesus, as a human being, chose not to use it to his own advantage, but rather made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The picture of the Trinity is seen best in the baptism of Jesus. In Matthew
chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see God the Father, we see Jesus the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit, and this is how we see it. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Trinity is real. Don't sell it short. You can preach forever on that. I told you God is a broad topic, and it's everything I've got to restrain back from talking about so much about those things. But please don't just skip over it. Know that it's important. Something that I use, and maybe this will help in terms of understanding the Trinity too. How can God be three in one? And I use the example of an ice cube, of water, and of steam. And a lot of times children can get this because they can see it. And some people might go that, well, maybe that's modalism. It's God trying to put on different faces. But it's not. You look, each of those are pure water. It's not different. It's just that they are who they are in that situation. And God is the Creator. Jesus is the Son. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. And that ice cube, that water, that steam is all the same thing. And you put them together, they cannot and forever will not be separated. But all their components are made up of the same. They are the same. They are one. Yet they're different and they can have different functions. Maybe that's, I know it helps me, maybe that's something else that helps us get a grasp on what the Trinity may be about. Third characteristic, God is trustworthy. And this, I pull in what many of you know is one of my go-to verses. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and this is what it says. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God is near. If we believe that, if we know God's a part of it, and when it says kingdom of God near, it doesn't mean that heaven's, that we're about to go to heaven. It means that in the here and now, God is with us. The kingdom of God is near. Repent means that we need to change directions. There are sometimes, and we get this in our head, that God can tell us what to do, and we start doing it, we just stay on that straight path. The rest of our life, we're going to be perfect. That's not the case. It doesn't work that way. Our life changes. Our situation changes. Things around us change. Our relationships change. So we can't continue to just go like this. And so God leads us to change, and repent means to change direction. So God will lead us to change direction, but if we aren't connected to God, we aren't going to be paying attention, and we're going to get way down here before we realize we were supposed to have changed direction back there. And so we're going through all this misery, and we're saying, "God, we've been doing what you ask us to. Why are we so miserable?" And God says, "Because you're not listening to me." We need to trust God, not trust ourselves, not trust that we hear God and we figure it out and we go on our own way. We need to listen and trust God every single day. And so repenting means being willing to change direction. Believing means trusting. And if you trust, you put into action. And so that's what it means when we say God is trustworthy. Scripture says God is a trustworthy God. Joshua could challenge his people to choose God as the one they would serve because he had seen God's trustworthiness. He was one of the two spies in the land of Cana that came back saying God would give them the land. The other spies, if you remember, said it can't happen. They're too big. We can't do it. We can't overtake them. There's too many of them. As a result, you know what the Israelites did? They wandered around like a man in the middle of a strange city who wouldn't ask directions for 40 years. Later, as an old man who had finally been allowed to see his people inherit the promised land, Joshua wanted his people to trust this God as much as he did. He wanted his people to believe in God. And that's the basis of that scripture that we hear. That's the background of that scripture when it says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve God." So I ask the questions again today. Who is God? And how big is your God? So we've looked at the characteristics of one true God, the triune God, the trustworthy God. But what does this say about how we should live? I think there's two ways to summarize that up. One is, if God is the one true God, that means we're not. You get it? If God's the one true God, that means we're not God. One of the biggest hang-ups with a God, the biggest God that most of us have is me. And it relates to trustworthiness. I quickly go back to the creation story when Adam and Eve made the decision that led to the fall of humanity. It wasn't so much disobedience, them doing what God told them not to do. It was the fact they didn't trust what God said to them. They listened to what the serpent said, and they questioned what was there, and so they didn't fully trust what God said. The problem is trust, and then the issue becomes me. Just like, I don't know that the issue was as much that serpent as it was Adam and Eve's not trusting who God was and not trusting what God said. And we have so many promises, so much understanding of who God is. Do we trust Him? And then the other thing is, and this has become so obvious to me recently, is community. God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that scripture says, God said, let us create man in our image. Genesis 1:26, write it down or look it up sometime another. Why did he say that? God said, let us. You know who us is? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are a community. It involves relationships. And that's a model for who God desires us to be. And it's all throughout Scripture. It talks over and over and over about the body of Christ and how we're to work together and serve together and be a part of each other and our weaknesses and our strengths and how they come together. And you know what? If you want to be a part of that, if you want to see that, if you want to be connected in that way, I can honestly stand before you as pastor at Woodland Baptist Church and say Woodland is a place you can come and experience that. And we've had two families come in the past 2 weeks and say they wanted to do that. And as you do that, you're doing two things. You're coming and saying, I want to be a part of that family. I want to grow. I want God to use that family to help me become more who I want to be. But you know what? I realize, too, that God's gifted me. And I want to be able to use those gifts however God chooses to. And so I give myself to be used in that way. I invite you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the most important decision you can ever make. I ask our musicians to come forward. They'll lead us in an invitation, and I invite you to respond. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the most important decision that you will ever make, and I encourage you to make that today. If you're looking for a community to connect to feel a part of a family that's going to encourage and support and that you can invest in and be a part of, Woodland's doors are open, and we invite you to come and have that conversation with us as well. And then maybe there's some specifics about understanding who God is today that really stuck with you. Maybe it's understanding what that one true God is and recognizing that you've got other little g gods in your life right now. And you need to make sure that those little g gods get pushed aside and put in their place because there's only one true God. Or maybe you're dealing with trust issues. Trust issues in a God of the universe who promises everything. Whatever it is, respond as God would lead. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 2, Holy, Holy, Holy.